There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He was a mighty good friend when he left the shining courts of glory. He was a mighty good friend when he walked up and down the dusty streets of Palestine, teaching astonishing and authoritative doctrine. He was a mighty good friend when he opened the eyes of the blind and made crippled legs walk. He was a mighty good friend when he went way out yonder on Calvary's cross and gave his life for the sins of the world. He was a mighty good friend when he got up early Sunday morning, never to die again. I may not have a friend in Montgomery, but I got a friend in Jesus. May not have a friend in Washington, but I've got a friend in Jesus. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I want to call your attention this morning to the gospel according to Luke. The chapter is 14. And I would like to begin reading at the 26th verse. Luke chapter 14. And I'd like to commence the reading at the 26th verse. You have that, say amen. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Using that reading, I want to talk from the subject this morning: before you commit, you need to count. Before you commit, you need to count. This is a message this morning about Jesus teaching on total commitment and what we must do in order to be totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word commit means something that demands our attention, our resources, and all that we have. A commitment involves dedication to a person, to a cause, or to a thing. Jesus Christ is looking for totally committed disciples. Now, as we share this message today, there are three things I want you to see. I want you to see, first of all, the requirements that Jesus stated for discipleship. Point number two is, Jesus uses two parables to help us to understand cost, counting, and commitment. And the third and final idea is the profound blessings of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice in Luke chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 25 that wherever he went, there went great multitudes with him. And so there was something exciting and dynamic about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had a way of attracting massive and hordes of people to him. And of course, in order to help them, Jesus began to do some serious teaching. Because I'm convinced that even though there were massive crowds, people came to him for several reasons, like people come to church today for different reasons. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Some come to worship, some come to see what somebody's got on or what's going on. Say amen if you can. Amen. Well, Jesus said that in case you've come for the wrong reason, I want to kind of set the record straight. And I'm convinced there were three significant reasons why people came. Some people came to Jesus because he was a miracle worker. He had the ability to make blinded eyes see. He could make crippled legs walk. He could make stammering tongues talk with eloquence. He could make ears that could not hear, hear. He could take limited resources and provide a whole lot. So some came to him for entertainment purposes. Herod said, I hear about this miracle worker, and I want him to come to perform a miracle, but Jesus never performed a miracle for entertainment purposes. Every miracle Jesus performed was designed to help somebody to come to faith in him. But not only did people come to him for entertainment purposes, people came to him for economic reasons. Because they saw in Jesus that he could solve economic concerns and economic reality. Because one day he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and he opened up a Captain D's on a grassy hillside. And some people saw in that this is the man I got to eat. Here's a man that can take care of my economic concerns. And it is true that Jesus can solve economic problems. It's important that we understand that Jesus Christ can solve all problems. He can give us what we need to solve all problems. And then there were some that followed him because of the crowd mentality. There are some people who have the thinking, well, I just go along with the crowd. And the crowd decide what's right for them, what's wrong for them. But Jesus warned about following the crowd. Because Jesus said that on the Broadway, there are many people in this world, whether you recognize it or not, are heading in the wrong direction. Many people in this world are going down the wrong road. And according to Jesus, only few there be that find the right road. So there were massive people following Jesus, and Jesus turned to them. Look at verse 25 of Luke 14. He turned to them and he said to them, he set forth the requirements for discipleship. The church of Christ, the apostles of Christ, were under the Great Commission. We still, church, are under the Great Commission. And we're under the Great Commission because all authority or power in heaven and earth have been given unto the Lord Jesus. And as a result of this, the King James says in Matthew 28:18 and the following verses, it said, go and teach all nations, but it literally means go and make disciples of all nations. How do you make this happen? You do it by teaching and baptizing and teaching again. You teach them what they must do to become disciples. You baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you teach the disciples to observe all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus has commanded. The Bible says in Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And the best definition I've heard of a disciple is he's a learner whose learning leads to self-development and self-management. The teaching of Jesus should help all of us develop our lives. The teaching of Jesus should help us to manage our lives, because that's what a disciple is. He's a learner. He's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes it clear that there are some things that, in fact, he stated three conditions to this crowd. That in order to be a disciple, there are three things you've got to do. And let me just state what they are, and I come back and talk about them a little bit. The first thing he said, if you're going to be a disciple, you got to hate or love less. The second thing he said, if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow in his footsteps. And the third thing he said, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to forsake all that you have. That's what he told that crowd. Let's look at the verses and see if that's not the case. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, Jesus said. And of course, he states this in the negative. And what he's using is what's called the language of exaggerated illustration. And he's using this kind of language to make an emphatic point. Sometime to make a point, you state it in the negative. And so he said, if you're not willing to love, and hate means not literally hate, but it means this. If you're not willing to love Jesus Christ more than anybody in your life, that includes mother and father, that includes wife and children, that includes your relatives, your grandmama, on your auntie sister child side. That includes all people. And it even said that we must not even love ourselves more than we love Jesus Christ if we are going to be his disciples. He said if a person is not willing to do that, he cannot be my disciple. Then he said in the next verse, about cross bearing. Now, during the time that he made this statement, people understood in that crowd because that was a leader who led a protest in Rome, and 24 of his followers were crucified on a cross. And crucifixion was one of the most torturous, excruciating, difficult, painful deaths that one could experience. So we have to understand that Jesus was tortured and experienced excruciating pain in order to deliver us from our sins. And so he's saying here that if necessary, we must be willing to give up our physical lives to be his followers. Because he did say, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. Now, I know that's deep teaching, church, but Jesus Christ is really an awesome historical figure. Amen. And he makes some show enough demands on us, but I tell you, he's worth it. Is that all right? And so he says that if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow in my footsteps, you cannot be my disciple. We sang the song, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world go free. No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. And so if we're not willing to bear the cross, amen, and follow in his footsteps, and sometime the Lord put burdens on you. Amen. But if I'm going to be his disciple, I must bear his burden. And then he said, in order to be a disciple, you must forsake. Look at verse 33. Or say goodbye. That's what it literally means. Say goodbye to all that you have. Now we have to understand that in order to be a disciple, all that I am and all that I have belongs to Jesus. Nothing that I have is off limits to the Lord. Amen. That means all the money I have in the bank, all of my educational attainments, all of my influence, all of my worldly goods, And we understand that because when a man gets married, one vow he says, he said that I pledge to this woman all of my earthly goods. Now, I don't know whether we mean it or not, but that's what we say. Is that right? So in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I must have the attitude that all that I have, I must say goodbye. Now he's not saying go and divest yourself of what you have, but he's talking about a way of thinking. Because if I belong to the Lord, all that I have belongs to him. He said, unless you're willing to say goodbye to all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And then to help us to really understand this, the great teacher, the master communicator, used two parables. He talked about the parable of a man undertaking a building endeavor or enterprise. Look at verse 28. But which of you intending to build a tower? Now, of course, we all in this world are building a life. Everybody here today is building a life. We're building it on a foundation of rock, or we're building it on a foundation of sand. So everybody is, even the people who are not even thinking about it, are building a life. And so he said, which of you intending to build a tower, set it not down first? Before you commit, you need to count. So he said there is some deliberation, some consideration, some calculation that we need to engage in before we commit to Jesus. And look at the word count. It's taken from an ancient idea of using the pebbles or rocks, small pebbles, to count. It's the idea of counting or calculating the cost. We do it all the time, you know. I was in a business this past week, and there were two items I wanted to get. And I saw another item I wanted to get, and I had to look at, well, did I have enough to get it? So I asked the jacket, how much does it cost? And when she told me how much it costs, I calculated, I deliberated, I considered the fact that I could purchase it. And so Jesus said a man undertaking a building enterprise, he first sits down, count the cost before you decide to marry somebody. Have you thought about that? Hello, y'all. If you're going to make a major purchase, shouldn't you think about that? You're going to make a life-changing decision. Shouldn't you think about that? I heard a man say just this week, I heard somebody say he said it. You know how that is, so spell it as hearsay. But anyway, I'm making a point here. And that is, he said that this man said that he's no longer following Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is just a man. He just got y'all fooled. Well, you do what you want to do. I'm following Jesus Christ. I believe he's more than a man. I believe he's the son of the living God. Now, you can go and follow whoever you want to, but I'm going to stay with the Lord. Is that all right? Now, I don't know what he counted. I don't know what he saw that brought him to this conclusion. In fact, I don't need to know. Because, in fact, I'll never accept his conclusion. And so he said, look, he said, watch this now. He said he sit it down. Look at the word cost. The word cost come from a word, and all of us can relate to this, because it comes from a word that literally means to eat and devour. Expenses eat up our resources. Expenses eat up our money. Hello, y'all. Anybody here got expenses this morning? Every one of us got expenses. And the Bible says that cost is that which eats. You could have savings in the bank and something can happen. And the cost or the expense eats up the resources. You might say, well, I got to try to get my savings built back up because I've had some unforeseen expenses that's now eating up. And in life, you can have unforeseen incidents. You can have unforeseen situations. Is that right? You can have unintended consequences. These are things you can have. Well, Jesus said that man must sit down. If he's going to build a tower, he needs to sit down first and calculate the expense. He needs to look at his resources. Amen. He said, whether he has sufficient to finish it. Watch what happened. Less happily, look at verse 29. Less happily, after he laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. If he doesn't, a lot of people have begun the Christian life and haven't finished it. So if you're going to become a Christian, you got to decide, I'm in this for the rest of my life. Before you commit, you need to count. So he need to look at, and people are looking at, we make a declaration that I'm living the Christian life, people are looking at you. Look what it says. It says, less happily after he have laid the foundation, he runs out of money, he runs out of resources because he didn't calculate the cost. Can you see that, church? Now watch what happens here. Watch this. He's not able to finish because he's not worthy. He doesn't have what he needs to finish it. And then it says, watch this part. All that behold it, that is, if he's out there building a building, people pass by to see what kind of progress he's making. If you announce you building a house, you announce it, folks gonna ride by to see how it's coming. Hello? You won't even know. But they'll ride by to see how you. If you announce, I'm following Jesus, people look at your life and they look at what kind of progress you're making in the Christian walk. They look at that. And then he said, if the man doesn't, now none of us today want to be embarrassed and humiliated. Can you say amen? Can everybody say amen to that? Amen. Nobody wants to be humiliated. Nobody wants to be embarrassed. In fact, we go through great ends to prevent being embarrassed. We go through great ends to prevent being humiliated. Is that right? The Bible says that this man, because he didn't count the cost, he found himself in an humiliating situation. Because it said they come and they begin to mock him, saying this man wasn't worthy to finish. And the person who starts the Christian life and does not complete it, one day is going to be embarrassed and humiliated. Wouldn't it be sad to be before the Lord in the end and you started out, but you left, you didn't finish the building. Is that all right? And then here's the second parable of what king, trying to help us understand, before you commit, he's talking to this great crowd, before you commit, you need to count the cost. Or what king going to make war against another king? Now in life, there are some battles we have to fight. Some fighting we all got to do. We got to fight against sin. Is that right? And again, he said, a king deciding to come together with another king for the purpose of war. The first thing he needs to do, and we know in this country that leaders have made decision to take this nation into war. And you sometime wonder, did they count the cost? Amen. Y'all can say amen to that. You sometime wonder, did they count the cost? If you on the playground and you said you're going to slap the biggest guy on the playground, have you counted the cost? Because you may wind up getting the beat down. Is that right? And so you count the cost. History tells us that was Herod declared a war and didn't count the cost and wound up being humiliated. Saddam Hussein, President Bush, told him. And you know, you sometimes you got to realize if this person is stronger than me, I got to consider that. If this nation is stronger than me, I got to look at that. President Bush told him, I'm going to give you and your sons a window to leave Iraq. Now, I'm not talking about whether you think the war was justified. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with the reality of war. And Saddam replied, I'm going to break your neck. And you know who neck got broke, don't you? Because he didn't, apparently. And yes, America has the greatest military power in the world, but don't be arrogant, America. Amen. And you sometime wonder what's happening in Iran. Are the people in charge really understanding what you may be creating? Jesus said in life, if you're going to build something, count the cost. If you're going to go to war, count the cost. Or else, he said, while that king, he said, and this king is coming. I'm trying to fight a king. I got 10,000 soldiers. This king has twice as many as I have, Eddie. And he said, the wise thing to do is to send an ambassador or a delegation, and you're asking what would be necessary to have peace. Isn't that better to do? Instead of just engaging in this war, what would be necessary to have peace? Why he's way off. Jacob had tricked Esau. And Jacob was a trickster, and he was tricky. And he just was a cheater and a beater. And he beat his brother. You know, he was always calculating how he could get over. Some people like that. Always calculating how they could get over on you. And Jacob beat his brother out of his birthright. One day, Esau came in from the field, Eddie, very hungry. Jacob was cooking some lentil soup, and Esau said, man, I'm hungry, I'm about to die. Yeah. And Jacob, being the calculator that he was, he said, all right, I'll give you some of this if you sell me your birthright. And Esau said, well, what is a birthright if I'm dead? Yeah. He wasn't about to die. One meal ain't going to make you die. And so he sold his birthright, church. And then, watch this. Esau, Brother Isaac, was about to die. Eyesight had grown dim. And he's getting ready to place the blessing upon the firstborn, Sister Blanson. And Rebecca said, heard him, said, now, your daddy getting ready to bless Esau. So what you going to do? We're going to disguise you. We're going to put some goat hair on your arms. And we're going to go in and cook your daddy's favorite meal. You go in there where you can get the blessing instead of your brother. Ain't that a mess? And Jacob goes in, and Isaac can't see well. And Isaac said, well, it's the It's the arms of Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob. And so what he does, he gives Jacob the blessing. And Esau said, that's the last straw. I'm going to kill Jacob. Jacob knew he had incurred Esau's wrath. So Jacob leaves town. Goes out there. And with his uncle Laban, he has a very beautiful daughter named Rachel. And Jacob falls in love with Rachel. And if I have it correct, he said, well, you're going to have to work 7 years before you get my daughter. Y'all think that's a good criteria? 7 years before you can get my daughter. Huh? All the brothers said, no, brothers. Come on, y'all. And so, but sometime when you're tricking folk, you get tricked. Amen. So the night when Jacob went in to consummate the marriage with who he thought was Rachel, come on, y'all. So he's consummating the marriage. He thinks he's kissing on Rachel. But it's Leah. Y'all can go ahead and laugh. That's all right. And when the morning came, he saw, I've been sleeping with an illusion all night. And Laban tricked him and told him, you know, the ruler, you can't marry the second child for the first daughter. So I tell you what, Jacob, if you work 7 more years, you can have Rachel. So, class, if you want to, you'll work 15 years, won't you? So he works 7 more years. And even while, I want to make this point, and even while he's there, Jacob is still tricking. He's still conniving. He's still scheming. And he finally beats his uncle out of wealth. Jacob had a way of making these cattle reproduce. And as a result, he became very wealthy. But then, Lord have mercy, church. If you ain't careful, your past will catch up with you. And he heard that Esau was coming after Sister Smith with 400 armed men. Jacob was on the dark side of the mountain, wrestling with an angel, saying, Lord, I know I done wrong. He said, but Lord, I need you to protect me. And we all need God to protect us. And so finally, after he wrestled with the angel, and not only wrestled with the angel, he wrestled with his own internal struggles. And God said, all right, Jacob, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. And God protected him. Esau changed his attitude toward his brother. Before you go to war, you need to count the cost. Now, I'm moving toward a conclusion. Let me tell you this, church. The reason we need to count and really be serious about following Jesus, because here's reality. We don't know what a day will bring. And if you don't count the cost, if you don't count before you commit, several things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to find yourself with debts you can't pay. Hello, y'all? Does anybody know anything about being in a situation where you're overwhelmed by debt? I can't hear nobody. Anybody here today ever had to file bankruptcy? I ain't trying to get in your bed. I'm just making a point. You ain't got to raise your hand. Just wink your eye. Is that all right? And it's not a good feeling when you have debts you can't pay. And that's why Jesus said about a man intending to build a tower, he didn't sit down and count the cost. And in the end, he found himself in an untenable and unwinnable situation. He's got debts he can't pay. Eddie! And if you don't count the cost, if we don't count the cost, not only that, we're going to find ourselves in a war we can't win. Because who wants to be at war with God? I'm going to talk more about that. But if we don't count the cost and become disciples of Jesus Christ, we've declared war with God. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, you have made a declaration of war against God. I'm going to prove that from the Bible. And if we don't count the cost, we're going to find ourselves with a soul we can't save. Debts we can't pay, a war we can't win, a soul we can't save, and we'll find ourselves in an overwhelming situation. It would be better not to be born than to live in this world and live your life, and you decide you're not going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own? So here's the final point. The profound benefit, Brother Hillary, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Would you read again what Jesus talked about in Luke 14, 32? What does that say, Brother Hillary? Would you read it for us, please?
Or else,
watch this.
While the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace.
Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many this morning desire to have peace with God? We only have two options, war with God or peace with God. And there's only one way to have peace with God. One way to have peace with God. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. There's only one way to have peace with God. Or else I'm going to find myself with debts I can't pay, a war I can't win, a soul I can't save, overwhelming ruination and destruction. That's why I need to do what? I need to count before I commit. What does Romans 5, listen to Romans 5, 1 says what? Read it.
Therefore being justified.
You know what justified means, church? It's a beautiful word. Justified means it's just like we never sinned. God has so completely dealt with our sin debt, dealt with the war issue, and he saved our soul, and he's dealing with us as if we never sinned. That's what Jesus does for me. That's what being a disciple of Jesus does. Read it, Brother Hillary. Therefore being justified by faith. Justified by faith.
We have peace with God.
We have peace. There it is. What king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first and count the cost whether he have enough men to fight, right? Is that correct? Or else, there's two options. Either he go on to war, Brother Hillary, or else he sends a delegation desiring conditions for peace. So my question is, am I going to have peace with God? How many want to, when you stand before Christ, that hear him say, well done? The only way that can happen, I've got to be justified. And that's why before I commit, I need to count. Read the rest of that from Brother Hiller.
We have peace with God.
We have peace with God.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
We have peace with God. We have peace with God. I want to say it again. We have peace with God. Through whom? Through our Lord. Jesus. Or else, and if you're not his disciple, you can't have peace with God. Well, Brother Maul's heart, we have peace with God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of our salvation. Let me tell you how you make peace with God. You hear the gospel. How did Christ die for your sin? He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. You have to believe that with all of your heart. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently sin. You must repent of your sin. Acts 17:30, at the time of this ignorance God winked it, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You must confess Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then you must be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of your sin. And then God adds you to the church. You can read about in the Holy Bible. And you become a child of God. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have peace with God. Think about the benefits of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Romans 2:7 say, if you're a disciple, it's in your future. It's in your future. It's in your future. What's in your future? Immortality. Honor. Glory. Eternal life. Isn't that a beautiful future? If you're a disciple of Christ, you have immortality, glory, honor, eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? Who else can give you that? You see, Jesus was trying to help this crowd, because, you know, he gave the great invitation. He talked about a man made a great supper in bad minute. And he said people begin to make excuse. And that's what people are doing today. They're making an excuse. Well, you know, I would become a member of the church, but I just bought some land. I got to go see it. I would become a member of the church, but I just bought two M classes. Mike Alexander. And I got to go and drive them. Well, I would become a member of the church, but I just saw a girl that she's so pretty. And I think I'm in love, love, love. Is that all right? And once I get married, I'm going to propose to her, get married, and go on my honeymoon. When I come back, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And to help that crowd, because all these folks following him. And he said, I got to help them. 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 And I got to let them know that you just can't follow me for entertainment purposes. You just can't follow me because I can meet your economic needs. You just can't follow me because everybody else is doing it. You got to follow me because you want to be a genuine disciple. And you can be one if you're willing to rearrange against all the folks you love. A lady in Memphis told me one day, she called me. I was preaching for a little church called Oakville. And she called me and set me straight. I said, well, you set me straight. She said, Brother Moss, she said, don't nobody come for mama. I said, not even Jesus. She said, nobody. I said, well, you have a good day, yeah? Because, Eddie, I knew then she couldn't be a disciple, because Jesus made it clear, if you love anybody more than you love me, you can't be my disciple. Is that right? And then, of course, if we're not willing to take up the cross, how many in this thing to the end? You made up your mind, I'm going to finish my course. It may be early in the morning, maybe late at night. But I'm going to finish my course. Is that all right? How many have decided that all that I have and all that I am, it belongs to Jesus? And I'm going to be dedicated and faithful, because, Lord, help me to be a disciple. Lord, I want to be. And he'll help you to be a disciple. And I'm closing now. I'm going to my seat. But I tell you that the disciple who is half-hearted will only receive judgment. But the disciple who's committed will receive a great reward. Is that all right? Oh, I know it's all about Jesus. His name is the dome of all vocal grandeur. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Is that all right? I tell you, it's all about Christ. It's about Christ, 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 Christ. I don't think y'all hear. It's about Christ, 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 Christ. Is that all right? Christ is my hope for eternal life. Christ is my victory over sin and death. Is that all right? Christ is my bridge over troubled water. Is that all right? I heard somebody say, in sorrow, he's my comfort. Trouble, Lord have mercy, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Is that all right? So must Jesus bear the cross alone. And all the world go free. How many can say this morning, Lord, give me a cross. And I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you wherever you lead me. Can't you hear him saying that, church? So I want to urge you this morning, be serious about your commitment to the Lord. Don't start building the tower and then stop building it. Like some people we know, start it out. But you got to finish your course. You got to keep the faith. You got to fight a good fight. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, some people are leaving this world. Amen. You all right today, but you don't know what can happen tomorrow. You're sitting here, you're looking all beautiful and healthy, but you never know. The good book tells us you don't know what a day will bring. That's why what you can do today, you ought to do it today. You tell somebody you love them, tell them today while they can hear you. If you need to make an apology, make it today. You need to get your life right, do it today. Think about, give some thought to your Christian commitment. I know you're doing that, but I want to encourage you, if you're not doing it, just think about it. If some people treated their jobs and their other commitments the way they treat the Lord, come on, y'all, they wouldn't have a commitment. Is that right? But the Lord, stand on your feet. That's the message. But the Lord Jesus said that if you don't do these things, you cannot be. You cannot be. You cannot be my disciple. So when I go the last mile of the way, church, don't you want God to go with you? Don't you? If you're here today, we invite you to come. If I walk in the pathway of duty, oh Lord, if I work to the close of the day, Lord, I shall see the great King in all his beauty. Hey, when I go the last mile of the way long. Yes, sir. Oh, when I go the last mile. On the way, I said rest at the close of the day, and I know there a joy awaits me. Oh, when I go the last mile away.